Devoted Discipleship. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 21st, 2007, and is taken from multiple passages.
Let's have a word of prayer together, and then we'll look at our Bible study this evening, and we'll have another extended prayer time at the end of our time together tonight. Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. We pray your blessing on our time together in the scripture tonight, that you would open it to us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to speak that word we need to hear. Father, I pray that in grace and mercy you would grant us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would give to us the courage and the boldness to apply the truth and to seek to live to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. Father, our prayer is that you would be our teacher tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Dickens, in his Tale of Two Cities, begins with that famous line, "It was the best of times, it was the worst of times." Well, that phrase could well describe the times in which we live, especially in light of seeking to live the truth of the gospel we've been talking about over the last several weeks. It's the best of times and it's the worst of times for living out biblical faith in our culture. It's the worst of times for the reason we've been talking about, that we live in a world that no longer believes in truth. There's no such thing as truth with a capital T. There's no such thing as truth that exists outside of us that is always true. In every culture, in every time, among every people, that it is always true. Instead, truth is relative and truth is created in each one of us as we decide for ourselves, this will be true for us. This will be true for me. I'm going to order my life according to this. And so therefore, this is true for me, may not be true for you. So the way we look at faith in this kind of a world says, if Christianity works for you, if your belief that Jesus is uniquely the Son of God and that He died for your sin and He rose again and you want to love Him and serve Him, if that works for you, then good, it's true. And that's wonderful. But it isn't true for me. I get so much more out of studying the words of Confucius. And if I just try to live with that mindset, that works for me. And so that is just as true to me as your truth is to you. So let's just embrace both of those things as being the truth. That's the kind of world we live in. Now, a world like that is very inclusive. We want to include everyone and we want everyone to feel good about what they believe. And we certainly would never want to say that someone is wrong in what they believe or to suggest there is error in what they believe or anything like that. We're very tolerant, but we're intolerant of intolerance. The problem is there's a change in definition. Tolerance used to mean I will respect you and your views. I will respect your right to believe as you believe, to worship as you worship, and I will honor you and respect you as a person while I still say what you believe is wrong. But today tolerance means not that I respect you, not that I will allow you that privilege of believing and living as you choose. I will accept your truth as equally valid to my truth and just as real and just as good as what I believe. So it's not just respect for, it is acceptance of what everybody else believes. It's the worst of times to come along and say, there is salvation in no one other than Jesus Christ. It's the worst of times to stand up and say, as Jesus said, He is the one and only way, the one and only truth, the one and only life, and nobody is coming to the Father except through Him. Nobody's going to heaven except through the person of Jesus Christ, the confession of their sin, trusting in Him and Him alone. We live in a world that gets angry with that truth. It's the worst of times to preach the message we're called to preach, and yet it is the best of times. Because the culture in which we find ourselves is not very different from the culture in which the church was birthed. A culture that was very religious and believed anything and everything. A culture that was contrary to what they were teaching. They lived in a polytheistic world where anything and everything almost was God. And they came saying, no, there is but one God. And there is only one Lord. And Jesus is His name. They live in a world filled with superstition. We live in a world filled with superstition. They lived in a world in which there was a spiritual vacuum, and I think we live in a world with a spiritual vacuum. I think there are a large number of people. There are a large number of young adults. There are a large number of young people coming out of high school into college age and just after that who are starved for something of substance. And in that sense, it is the best of times to come with the gospel of Jesus Christ and declare His eternal truth. So it's the worst of times, but it's also the best of times. Now here's my question for tonight. So how do we live out this faith impacting this world for the gospel? I think the answer is really pretty simple. The answer is we live authentic lives of discipleship characterized by a passionate devotion to Jesus Christ. You know what I'm discovering? In all the books and all the seminars available and all the mail I get and all the plans and all the programs, we could solve a lot of our problem if we just come back to a very basic understanding of what God told us in the first place. What it comes down to is when a group of people decide that they will live for Christ, that they will passionately devote themselves to the truth of the gospel, that they will seek to passionately, faithfully, consistently live and speak the truth of the gospel, God does a work. And lives are changed and churches are built. And it will last. Lives of authentic discipleship characterized by genuine devotion. What does that look like? Well, that's what I want us to look at tonight in a couple of passages. First, in Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Now, the word disciple, as you well know, means to be a follower, a learner. To be a disciple in the first century, you would attach yourself to some teacher, or probably a traveling teacher, and you would say, you know, I want to learn from you, so I'll live with you. I'll follow you around. I'll just, day in and day out, I'll hang on the words you speak, and I will learn of you. And when I get a grasp of your philosophy, when I have a solid understanding of your teaching, then I will branch out and I will carry your teaching elsewhere. It's kind of an apprenticeship. You found somebody who was skilled and you said, I want to attach myself to you and learn from you. We're called to be disciples of Jesus. We're called to be lifelong learners. We're called that we will develop a lifestyle that consistently wants to follow and learn both in word and in practice what it means to be like Jesus and what it means to live for Him. The word devotion, in the sense that I'm using it tonight about being devoted to something, means that that has the central place. That has the place of honor and importance in your life. To be devoted to Christ means He is the center and the focal point of your life so that everything else is referenced from Him as your point of reference in looking at and judging and evaluating anything. So this devoted disciple, what does it look like? Here's our text, Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around Him, He gave orders to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to Him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. So the context is, Jesus is at the height of His popularity. Great miracles have been happening, and they're hanging on every word that He has to say. And everybody is turning out. Anytime Jesus comes through the region, He's got all kinds of people coming out of the woodwork. Stories have been told. People have come and said, this is what happened to me. I met Jesus of Nazareth, and I was blind, but He opened my eyes. I can see. I was deaf, and I can now hear. He's done all these things. I heard that He raised this woman's child from the dead, and so forth. All these stories. So anywhere that He went, huge crowds. And now, in the context of these crowds, Jesus said, folks, it's getting kind of crowded here. Let's go to the other side, and we'll has a teaching session over there, but we need to get away from the crowd right now. And in the process, a scribe, a teacher, a religious leader, a respected member of the religious establishment comes to Him and in the midst of that crowd says to Him, Teacher, I'll follow you anywhere. He greeted him with the official tiding. He called him Rabbi. And the title means great one. You are the great teacher. I will go with you anywhere. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, I want to say, hey, mark one down for our side. You know, this is the point where you and I would say, where's the nominating committee? You know, this is fresh meat. This is someone who's serious. And he made the statement, I'll go with you anywhere. I mean, it had to take a lot for him to do that. He was a member of the religious establishment, and to attach himself to Jesus would have been a great thing. It would have been a great PR move. I mean, if nothing else, if we couldn't get the nominating committee chairman there to try to get this guy signed up, we would at least get some pictures. We would at least get a story to the paper, because this is the kind of thing we gotta push this story. We gotta let people know what kind of person it is that's willing to follow Jesus, which is what makes Jesus' response so amazing to me. Teacher, I'll go with you anywhere. But look how Jesus responded in verse 20. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Isn't that kind of a strange reaction to this guy's commitment? I mean, Jesus didn't say, hey, I want you to know I'm encouraged about this decision you've made. I want you to know how glad I am you want to follow me. Jesus just looked at him and said, well, just so you understand, foxes have holes and birds have nests. I don't have any place in this world. You still want to follow me. So as we talk about what does it mean to be this passionate, devoted disciple of Jesus, we need to understand that that's going to demand of us self-denial and homelessness in this world. That's what Jesus was telling this man. You want to follow me? Then be prepared to not be comfortable in this world. You want to follow me? Understand, there's no place where I can settle in and be at home here. To be a passionate, devoted follower of me in the context of this fallen, broken world is to accept a life of homelessness. It is to accept the life of the pilgrim learner. A person who's on pilgrimage that says, you know, I may have a place that I reside here, but it's not home. And therefore, I'm not comfortable, because there's no place like home, and I'm not there. And if we're going to be passionate and passionately devoted to Christ, we have to develop an attitude that says, I can't get comfortable in the world. Now that has to say something to us in our church culture. There was a time when Baptists weren't comfortable in the world. But I think we've grown comfortable in the world. I think as we've grown successful and as we've gotten larger and as we've made our imprint, we're very comfortable in the world. We have to remember the words of James. James said to his readers, look, you need to understand something. You've got a choice. You can either be the friend of God or you can be the friend of the world. You can't be both. You can either be at home here or you can be at home there. You can't have both because they're radically different. And to accept the disciple life and to accept this life of devotion in the kind of world in which we live is to cause us to be uncomfortable here and to long for a life elsewhere. Now, the other thing about the response of Jesus to this man is to say very clearly, without any equivocation, you're not going to follow me under false pretenses. Nobody ever followed Jesus not understanding what it was involving. I like Linsky in his commentary on this section of Matthew. He said, what this man reminds me of is the little boy who stood on the street and watched the soldiers go by in parade. And he saw the impressive uniform. and he saw those bright metals, and he saw those shining guns, and he said, I want to join. I want to be a soldier. But he gave no thought to war or pain or suffering or dying or an unmarked grave. And how many want to join the parade of Christ and the gospel who give no thought to what that means and are unwilling to pay the price of following him? Jesus refused to allow anyone to follow him with not understanding the cost. I mean, if you're trying to build recruits, if you're trying to get people to sign on the dotted line, if you're trying to get people involved in your enterprise, you usually don't say things to them like, oh, you want to follow me? Well, then pick up your cross and come on. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Die every day. It's what it's going to require of you to serve me faithfully. So the life of a loving, devoted disciple is a life that embraces homelessness in this world. Now, I'm not saying you can't have a nice house here. I'm not saying that we all need to sell our property, give all that we have to the poor, and buy and find us a refrigerator box and go live under a bridge. That's not what I mean. I mean, though, we ought to develop a lifestyle that says, I'm not comfortable here. There's a part of me that constantly longs for moving on. A lifestyle of homelessness. Second, right on the heels of that, and I think it's the amplification of this very truth, we have another person who approaches Jesus. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. Now the implication is he's saying the same thing. The implication is this is a person who says, I'll follow you anywhere you want to go. I'm just like this guy. He wants to follow you anywhere. I'm determined to follow you anywhere. Just one thing, let me go bury my father, and then I'll be happy to come follow you. That seems to be a reasonable request. Which again is what's so troubling about Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. Well, now that seems a little heartless, doesn't it? Lord, I'm going to follow you anywhere. Just let me go take care of Dad's funeral and we'll go. Well, what kind of loving response is it that says, tell you what, why don't you just come on and let those dead people bury your dead father? See, here's the problem. Dad's not dead. What this person was saying is, Lord, I will follow you. Lord, I will do anything you want me to do. Lord, I am determined. Lord, I will be committed. Lord, I will do anything later. Just not now. We have to be willing to embrace a life of homelessness, but second, we must be willing to establish Jesus as the priority of our life. Now, priority is that which has the supreme place. It is that which has the place of honor, the supreme honor, the supreme rank. Now, here's the problem. We talk about our priorities, plural, right? Now, think about that. Think of the folly of that statement. Well, let me share with you the top five priorities of my life. If the word priority means the supreme thing, how do you have five supreme things? For the follower of Christ, he is to be the supreme one, so that everything else takes second place. And everything else falls in place after him. Lord, I'll follow you, but later. Lord, I'll follow you, but there are things I need to take care of before I can do that. Today was our day to have lunch for the students at the West Campus of Tulsa Community College, and I dealt with this passage with them. And I told them, you know, there's a great temptation for you to say, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to love the Lord, and as soon as I get through school, and as soon as I establish my career, and as soon as I have my family, I'm going to be down at the church. That's an attitude that says, Lord, I will later. You know what the problem is? Later gets later and later and later and later. Now, I'm sure you already know this, but it's never a convenient time to serve the Lord. It's never going to be that time that is absolutely right and perfect, because there will always be something. There is that part that says, Lord, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be faithful to you, but my job will not allow it. But when I get freed up and I no longer have that responsibility, I'm going to give myself in service and I'm going to do a lot of things. Problem is, when you get through with your job, then you enter into your retirement and it's, Lord, I'll serve you, but boy, there's a lot of things. I worked hard all my life in order to do these things, and so I need to do those. And when I get to the point I can't do that anymore, I'm really going to... And before long, you found out you've spent your whole life saying, Lord, I will later. Instead of understanding, Lord, I will now in whatever capacity I can, in whatever ways I can. And as I find myself given to you now, I'm going to find you give me multiple opportunities to serve you. And you need to say, at whatever stage you're in now and wherever you are in your station in life now, where can I plug in and how can I serve Him now? Now I'll say something really radical that may not be any planned program that's going on down at the church. It's wherever the Lord places you and the people He brings across your path, and you have opportunity to reach out to them with the gospel and you serve Him faithfully. And we have to understand that your service to Christ and His kingdom takes place within this building, but more importantly, it's outside the walls of this building everywhere you go every day. Well, I don't have time to come down to church and do that. Well, that's fine. You understand the place where you work is your place of ministry that the Lord has granted to you. And I'm not talking about you take company time to do evangelism. I'm saying you live your life in such a way that on breaks they ask you, why do you do that? And you take advantage of the opportunity. You live in such a way that people find your lifestyle winsome enough that they want to know something about what makes you tick. And in that you share Christ and you share the gospel. A life of devoted discipleship accepts homelessness and establishes Christ as the unquestioned priority in life. One last thing. It comes from Luke's account of this same story, because Matthew ends with those two. Luke tells us that there was one other who came. In Luke 9, 61 and 62, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Again, seems reasonable. Lord, I'm out here with the crowd. I heard you were in the region. I came out. I'm so moved by what you had to say. I'm so moved by the challenge that you gave us today that I've determined right here and now I'm going to follow you. Just let me go home and tell the folks I'm leaving. Seems reasonable. Seems like the right thing to do. I mean, what are they supposed to do? He never came home. I don't know. He went to that revival meeting and he never came home. Here's the problem. Look at Jesus' answer. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Homelessness, establishing Jesus as priority, and having a single-minded devotion. That's what he's talking about. The issue wasn't, no, you can't go home and say goodbye. No, you can't go home and tell your family where you're going and what you're doing. What he's saying is you can't continue to waver between the two positions and not really make up your mind one way or the other. If you're coming, come. If you're not, don't come. Don't put your hands to the plow and say, I'm going to start, and then I'm going to look back. And again, I don't know a lot about farming. My pathetic garden that one summer was just a total disaster. But I can remember working in my grandma's garden. And I remember them having us plow, you know, just take the push plow and go down through there. And, And my grandpa's rows were just straight as an arrow. Then I would do it. And it was all over the place. And he finally said, "Where are you looking?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "What are you looking at when you start out with the plow?" Well, of course, just like you should do, I'm looking down here. He says, "No, you look out there. And you don't look around. You fix your eyes on that point, and you don't stop until you get there." And you know what? I found out you could plow a fairly straight row if you did that. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. He's saying to follow me is to be single-mindedly devoted to this. Not to this and 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 this, but to me, to my kingdom and service in my kingdom, to do what I've called you to do. What I'm saying is we're going to fight an uphill battle. And if you're not aware of it, the church in America, the church in our culture is fighting an uphill battle. The days are gone when all we have to do to have a revival is hang a sign out on the lawn and say we're going to meet on these days and have a whole bunch of people show up because they want to hear. We have to fight for. We have to go out and wrestle with them emotionally and intellectually to arrest them, to get their attention, to speak the truth of the gospel to them. It is a different day and it's an uphill battle because everything in the culture is moving a different direction. And if we're going to win the battle, it's going to demand of us real commitment. And that means homelessness. That means Christ as the undisputed priority. And it means a single-minded devotion to the truth of the gospel, to the person of the Lord Jesus, and to the kingdom of God. That's how we impact this culture. That's how we make a difference in this world. It really is fairly simple. But don't confuse simple with easy. It isn't easy. It will be extremely difficult. And it will be costly. But it's worth it. It's worth it at the end of the day to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May it be so. Take your prayer sheet. Let's make you aware of a few things.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.